Well, I'm going to ask this beloved church family of mine to open up your Bibles, please, to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're flying. We're moving through this. We're up to chapter 10. It's wonderful. So the 10th chapter of Mark, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Then crowds converged on him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. And some Pharisees came to test him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words again would permeate our lives, that we would be changed by them, we'd listen, you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive them this morning. We'd be challenged by them, even convicted by them, Lord. And Lord, allow us to get out of the way, and may you become front and center this morning. Lord, may we have a greater and deeper hunger for the truth and reality of Christ as you discover him in his word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, been an exciting adventure for us as we journey with Jesus through this Gospel of Mark, this inspired Gospel of Mark. As we follow their trail and path along on this journey, Jesus and his disciples have now left the northern region of Galilee for the last time, the location of which Jesus did most of his ministry during his ministry years. They're now traveling south into the southern region, of course, of Judea. Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem. Jesus is now heading literally into the hornet's nest, his final days of his 33 years of earthly life is soon coming to an end. His time on this planet will be coming to an end. And yet his disciples do not know this. Last week, Jesus emphasized the sinfulness of our sin and the reality of hell and how destructive and dangerous sin is and how we as true followers of Christ should hate every and all sin and fully love the truth, beauty, and goodness of Jesus Christ. We've sung much about God's goodness and Christ's goodness this morning. And all sin is rebellion and breaking God's moral law. And what I'm about to talk about this morning is extremely important, and yet it can be embarrassing or uncomfortable for some. And I need to set the table for us this morning before we get into our passage. I want to tell you that in advance. In order to see the big picture with greater clarity so we can understand our passage this morning. I'm convinced that one of the greatest cultural sins in America today is sexual immorality. In fact, it's an epidemic. Immoral sex has become the norm today. If I was to give you, let me do this morning, I'll make it really simple. I'm going to give you an easy definition of sexual immorality by explaining what true biblical sexual morality looks like. In other words, what is the proper and the only proper way to have wonderful sexual intimacy? Good, proper, and blessed sexual intimacy and love is only, this is only between one biological man and one biological woman in marriage. It's a tragedy today that I have to actually say biological man and a biological woman. But that's it. It's pretty straightforward. It's fairly simple. And beloved, that's the only sexual intimacy that is Christ exalting. It's God glorifying. And that has been God's moral standard since the beginning of time. And all laws are designed for a purpose. In the Bible, there are a variety of different types of laws. And if we should go against any of those laws, there is usually a consequence for breaking them. There are laws of nature that pertain to every one of us. Gravity is a law of nature. Anyone who is to jump off this roof down, I guarantee it's not going to be very comfortable. That's part of the gravity scene here. It's a law of nature. There's laws of nature in physics and math. 2 + 2 will always equal 4, as long as you and I are alive, all right? Nobody could build a building. No one could make a piece of furniture. We wouldn't get anything done if those things weren't working properly. Laws, again, of the nature that all creatures must fall within and under. There are civil laws, which are given to help society govern itself and hopefully protect its citizens. Like speed limits are a civil law. There are laws against drunk driving. You can't throw your garbage into lakes and rivers. And then there is, of course, God's moral law, which covers everyone who has ever lived or walked on this planet. We have all broken and rebelled against God's moral law. God's moral law, in fact, points out our sin, which it should, and our need for a Savior. It restrains evil. And now that we're saved from God's wrath as being Christians, God's law should indeed now be a delight to us. We as Christ followers should live in light of God's word and law. The scriptures are very plain. If we love God, we will what? We will keep his commandments. And to know that God has created us and designed us for a purpose is crucial. When we go outside our created purpose, things will not turn out so well. Things will not run so smoothly. And our arch enemy, Satan, will do his best to persuade us to go against God's sovereign purposes and will. We all are designed for that purpose. Several years ago, I was out on a lake fishing. And if I'm on a lake, I had better be fishing. But I was out with another friend of mine at my dad's cabin, and the motor conked out, and unfortunately I didn't have any oars. And I go, this is great, we're on the other side of the lake, and luckily it wasn't a windy day, but all we had, what are we gonna do? How are we gonna get back? And no one's seen us on the side of the lake, so we both had tackle boxes, and inside our tackle boxes you have these plastic boxes full of lures. We took out our plastic boxes full of lures and one on each side, and we paddled using these doofus plastic containers. And it took us a good hour plus to get back to the cabin. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a joyful experience. I'm also going to tell you that those plastic lure containers are not meant for rowing boats, all right? They were not designed for that purpose. And any time, I would tell you, we go outside of God's sovereign design and purpose for living, be it within marriage or outside of marriage, one will never find real fulfillment in Christ, real growth in Christ. It's important that we realize that. God's word is his law, and his law is his word. That little phrase encapsulates a fundamental theological principle. God's law as revealed in Scripture is inseparable from His Word and vice versa. And this means that God's laws are not just arbitrary rules, but rather expressions of His very nature and character as revealed to us through His Word. Now, there are those who will vehemently disagree and oppose everything that God's Word and law promotes, that is spoken about love and marriage and sexual intimacy and so on, and they will purposely deny and rebel against God's moral laws and standards. We see that all around us today. And this marital relationship, by the way, is designed by the one true God who created male and female in His image. And marriage, according to God's righteous plan, will and can be a blessed and wonderful lifetime partnership. It can be. God would want that. Now, granted, because both spouses are sinners in the eyes of God, and there will be issues, there will be problems, there will be confrontations that will arise. All right? Let me ask you that have been married for a while, have you ever had an issue or a problem or an argument in your marriage? Anyone here not have that happen? I'm sure it has. I could give you illustration of illustration. Katie's not here, so I can use this one. But anyway. No, there was a time, I mean, just as there was one particular day, I just said, hey, Kate, let's go for a walk. And it was the mood, it was the situation, I'm not sure what it was. Her response to me was, hey, let's go for a walk. Her response to me was, why am I fat? Whoa, time out. And thus it went. I shut my mouth. I said, no, whatever. There are times you can say the right things and they don't turn out the right way, if you know what I mean. And then there's times you'll say the most stupid of things and you deserve to be nailed. But anyway, I can do a whole marriage counseling thing today in this. But I'm going to say this, within that marital relationship founded on God's principles, there should be and will be repentance, forgiveness, and a coming together as united in one flesh, as it says here. I don't have a half sheet of paper for you adults or older peoples. It would read purity. It would simply read purity inside and outside of marriage. Purity inside and outside of marriage. So now we're going to look at our passage. And Jesus, it says, is now doing what He always does. What is He doing? It says in our scriptures this morning, He is teaching. He is teaching the crowds. He's teaching us again. Teaching and instruction from our Lord is the bedrock and foundation of our faith. And as the crowds gather to hear the master teacher, His enemies soon arrive on the scene with one single purpose in mind, which is to what? To test Him. They want to test Jesus. The Pharisees test Jesus with the question about divorce, as seen in verse 2. It says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And then Jesus does what He always does. He's clever. He's quick. He knows what's going on in their minds. I'm convinced of this. Jesus asks, which is normal, but Jesus asks a question with a question. In verse 3, as we see that, and Jesus says this, what did Moses command you? What did Moses command you? Now, I want you to look at your Bibles now and pay attention to that. Notice Jesus' question to these religious elite and how He frames His question. All right? Jesus didn't ask, what did Moses say some 1,400 years prior? He didn't say that. Jesus didn't ask, what did Moses write about in the Pentateuch to the Israelites way back then? He doesn't do that. Jesus asks a question that is now in the form of a command, and a command that is applied and aimed directly and presently at these Pharisees. Jesus here is stressing that God's word is God's word. No matter the place, the date, or the time frame, it is written. It is always and forever the powerful, active, presently and really inspired, holy written voice of God Almighty. God's word, beloved, never goes out of style. It's never old-fashioned. It's never out of date or out of touch with our present reality. Everyone getting this? You can never say that God's laws for marriage applies to them, but not to us. If I could tell you the amount of times where I've talked to Christians and even Christian pastors that claim, oh, that was a cultural thing. Oh, that was back then, but it doesn't apply to us. Have you heard those lines before? I'm sure some of you have. And so these religious elites, again, give Jesus, though, an answer that I'm sure they thought they got Jesus. They one-upped Jesus. They finally put Jesus in his place with a slam dunk answer. But Jesus does what he does. He calls them out. He calls them out. Jesus gives to these Pharisees the right biblical answer. He gives to them what we would expect, correct theology, and he reminds these Pharisees the real truths pertaining to marriage and divorce. He tells them it was because of their what? Their fallen hardness of hearts. The hardness of hearts, of course, that these Pharisees themselves have, that God allowed it to be. But Jesus brings them back in Holy Scripture. He takes them back to the original and proper interpretation for divorce. And I want you to pay close attention in your Bibles to verse 6. There's some wonderful theology packed into verse 6 pertaining to creation. He takes them back to the very beginning. This is a creation ordinance that hasn't changed and remains in place today. If I could look at this again with you. And it says, but from the beginning of creation, it says God made them male and female. I want you to pay attention to that. This is important. We have here that Adam and Eve were created when? The very beginning. The beginning of time. Maybe day 6, I'm pretty sure. They were created. Boom. It wasn't thousands of years, but millions of years later than then whatever. And then Adam and Eve show up. I mean, there's so much false evolutionary jive out there that's not found in Scripture. But God, this is Jesus. I'm going to trust what Jesus tells me, that they came right away at the beginning. He created them. It says male and female. And these religious know-it-alls should know what God has commanded when it comes to marriage and divorce. They should have known that these original non-negotiable mandates declared by God as found in Genesis, they should know about these. And thus, from verses 6 to 12 now, we discover the truth in this important marriage matter. And if I was to ask of all the ultimate greatest stressors or stressful events in one's life, and you can go online and they list them. They've done their research, evidently. And the greatest, their loss of job is up there. Serious health issues is up there. Moving is a stressor. Death of a loved one and divorce. And guess what's pretty much right at the top? It's divorce. Long time ago. One of my earlier jobs, I can't remember if I was married or not, I might have been. I was helping out doing some construction, and I was at a job site, and I would run a little bobcat, backhoe and front loader there in the day. But we're building a two-story building, a block, big cement block, boom, 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 boom. And the guys are pretty high up there at this time. I don't know if it was two or more floors. I'm not sure. I don't remember exactly. But at the point of time I was there, it was pretty high up, and they had scaffolding. And guys are doing the block work with the scaffolding. And one of the guys on this particular day was wearing his wedding ring, and he's falling off the scaffolding. And what happened? He's trying to grab, so he's not, but his ring finger gets caught in a bolt of the scaffolding that's coming through, all right? His finger is ripped completely off. That's what divorce is like. That's what divorce is like. It's painful. It's painful, extremely painful. It's like losing a limb at times. Many times there's great regret. Whereas death is final, divorce can seem to linger on in a person's thinking, their feelings, their emotions, their psyche. It just seems to take a while. And now I'm sure that most of us here know of someone who's been divorced. I'm sure that many here might at this point even feel uncomfortable about this topic because it hits close to home. It does. Yet, as one preaches God's word, I am not allowed as a faithful preacher to avoid certain truths that are tough to handle or uncomfortable, or those truths that go against today's fallen free-for-all culture. Marriage, beloved, is under attack from all sides today, from all sides. And if you're truly a Christ follower, you should indeed hate what God hates and love what God loves. And that should be the case for all of us. I want you to encourage me in my walk. I want to encourage you in your walk. If you see me sinning, call me out in private first. And if I don't repent, then bring it to the church. But anyway, you know, and vice versa. We need to love each other. We should care about each other. And we shouldn't rate these sins and say, well, the culture says this is okay today, so let's just go for it. No. That's not holiness. We sang about holy, holy, holy God, did we not? God expects holiness and sanctification from us. And then the good news is this, that if a person in Christ, they can repent and they can be forgiven for their sin of divorce. And not all parts and parcel and pieces of a divorce situation are guilty of sin. There are times and situations in which one of the married spouses is not guilty of sinning. For God declares here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, but I say to you that everyone that divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I'd also say that there are sins that one can sin against a spouse. If one does sin against a spouse because of sexual immorality, God would still want and desire repentance and forgiveness and even reconciliation between husband and wife. I have known friends and family that have been divorced, and there was repentance and reconciliation, and they were remarried. I've seen that happen. Now, there are other legitimate reasons for divorce besides sexual unfaithfulness. If there is ongoing, serious, unrepentant physical, emotional, verbal abuse, that person has made a mockery of God's covenant marriage vows, and it's a different type of idolatry. Adultery, I should say, for they are an unfaithful spouse by what? By destroying the sanctity of marriage. There are other places here. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would tell all of you who are married or yet to be married or couples back there, chapter 7 would be a good chapter to read together. And let me read this part. To the married, I'm not even reading it all, but the chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is wonderful. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. And if a husband is not to divorce his wife, all right? They should be reconciled. They shouldn't just leave, you know. Believe it or not, there's such a thing as drive-by divorce or drive-through divorce. It's crazy. Anyway, let me keep reading here of chapter 7. It says, but I say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. But, it says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him or her leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. It's important that we understand what God is telling us through his word this morning. I have so much more I could add here. Beloved, healthy marriages make for healthy families. Healthy families make for healthy churches, and healthy churches make for better schools, better neighborhoods, and so on. Why? Because we are to be salt and light to this darkened and depraved world of ours. Whether you're married or unmarried, loving obedience to our one true God is expected. And my prayer is when married couples between one biological man and one biological woman is that their minds and hearts would ascend beyond mere activities and fleeting sexual pleasures to a much deeper goal, a growing intimacy and love for your spouse through your physical union that showcases the wonders of God's love for his bride, his church. Men, it says what? We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is a sacrificial love. That's what's important here. The goal is not how I can feel better and newer pleasures in sex, but how I can show that my spouse, that I truly love them, and I want to lay down my life for them, that I long to be more deeply united and connected to them. This is actually a much more thrilling pursuit, if I may add. And through it, you'll find that your marriage can flourish and God will be glorified. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth would again be lived out in our lives. And forgive us, Lord, because we've all have sinned and we know that you have forgiven us, Lord. But may we lead others in that way of purity, of holiness, of sanctification, that we wouldn't be flippant about how and what we do with our bodies, Lord. They are meant to be a temple, a holy temple unto the Lord. And may we desire to please you and exalt you and worship you in that regard. And so, Lord, do your work that is necessary in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.